first o'clock, first service here at Fountain Campus.
Man, 1 a.m.?
The first one this morning. Tell you what, the workday yesterday has set me in a different setting, so you all need to get ready. And if you're filling out things in your bulletin, just once again, call your attention to the Fall Festival. And there is a cakewalk that happens every year there and a chili contest. And so, let me just show you something real quick. So if you were to enter into the cake contest, who would be like interested in the cake contest? Like, hey, I might throw a cake out there. All right, great. Thank you very much, Connie. That's awesome. So you would get one of those, and you would put that in there, and then you would get one and pass one to Megan. The rest of you can kind of get one afterwards. And here's something for chili. Anybody that's a good chili maker? So right here, you pick this up after the service, and you enter your chili contest. Now, 2 years ago, Fountain won every area, and we didn't have a judge from this campus. Hey, hey. That's right. See how light up I am? My goodness. All right. Hey, if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter number 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Ephesians chapter number 6, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. While you're finding that passage, those passages of Scripture, I would like to take us before God this morning, ask Him to give us wisdom, insight, understanding today. With the words that have been chosen, the passages that have been used this morning to communicate about our enemy, the one who hates you dearly, most passionately, the one who wants to see you fail, the one who wants to lie to you on a daily basis, the one who wants to see you become the most ineffective follower of Jesus Christ known to the human race. I have your attention. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, the powerful word that your Holy Spirit wrote, that we would be able to gain the wisdom and insights of this powerful message from your word for us today, that we may become different. We may find ourselves very aware of the one who hates us and you who loves us. Find ourselves understanding when our enemy is working against us. Father, that we can see his schemes and find victory in you. It's our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is our second Sunday on the Stranger Things series. And we are looking to kind of expose the alter world that we do not see a lot of. And today, as we begin to open it up a little bit, I would probably like to throw out the statement that I would guess something that probably chaps us the most in some things is when we've been misled. We are given information and you begin to act on that information only to find out that the information was wrong. I'll bet you that really gets you, doesn't it? Maybe you spend money on a promise of an event and it turns out to be way less than what was promised. It just wasn't the excursion you were hoping it to be. Maybe it could be a product that led you to believe it could bring some accomplishment that would be easier or better than what you already have now, only to find out it's, well, worthless. Being misled is a real reality in our day, something that we really have come to know. Last week, the phrase, the unseen is the real seen, the part that we do not see. God doesn't want us to be blindsided by the reality of what's taking place outside of our worldview. So he gave us insights to grasp that reality. That's what we exposed last week. And today we're going to take, and not only about what Satan is, about what the unseen world is, today let's expose him for who he is, the enemy for who he is, and how who he is drives some of his actions. If you have your finger placed in Ephesians chapter number 6, it is sort of for this Sunday and next Sunday, and maybe even the two on the defeating series, the two messages for defeating, we'll hover around Ephesians chapter 6 for this morning and last week, that verse number 12, which really displays it clearly. For our struggle is not against what congregation? Flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Very, very powerful passage of scripture, very powerful one verse, has a lot of packed into it, and it paints this dark image about what's going on in the world we can't see. But here's something that we really need to grasp a hold of as we unveil this one and the next passage of scripture is your key truth this morning in your notes. It is this: the prince of darkness appears as light. The prince of darkness appears as light. This is what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in his second letter. You'll find it in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verses 14, Paul tells this church at Corinth, when they're dealing with the very enemy you and I deal with, the very same one. Now, last week, if you remember, and I probably will say this over again so that we get this very clear, Satan is not omnipresent. That's a big theological word for meaning he is not everywhere at once. He cannot be. That's a limitation of his. He cannot be everywhere at once. He is not omniscient. He is not all-knowing. He does not know everything. He can't. He can't act on the fact that he does not know everything. He can only act on what he knows, and he can only try to propose what he thinks is going to happen, but he cannot act on being sovereign because why he is not, because he's not all-knowing. He is also not omnipotent, meaning he is not all-powerful. Last week I told you this, and those of you that are new for this Sunday, Erwin Lutzer, one of the pastors of Moody Memorial Church years ago, wrote a book that even the devil is God's devil. God, devil has to obey the orders that God has. Does God give him orders to do the calamity? Not from that perspective. He has borders of reins of what he's allowed to do and not do. Read the book of Job and you will find that Satan has borders and perimeters in which he is not allowed to go past. So then the church at Corinth in years ago around 90 AD are struggling in their second letter from Paul about who Satan is and why this enemy is so paramount and important for them to understand. And Paul begins to write to them and he says this in verse number 14, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. That was very important then. It was very important then because it was an actual slap to the Gnostic thought process that was going on in Corinth at the time. At Corinth at the time, there were people who were concocting in their minds private sessions with God so much that they would work to their frenzy until they saw a light. And if they saw a light, they thought they had moved into the children of light, and now they had these spiritual insights and the spiritual wisdom that came from God. When in all reality, it was nothing of the sort. The Apostle Paul was making this clear, that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Verse number 15, it is not surprising then, Paul begins this argument and development, if his servants, referring to his demonic servants, also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Man, these two verses probably contain the most important information but believers need to remember about our enemy, Satan, and his work. How does Satan do this kind of activity? What is he doing here? We understand Satan and his demonic activity and the demons that have been cast from the earth, from the heavens for years ago are often, we know that they are often the source of much of the outright perversity and evil that we see in this planet. Where we see the shootings unnecessarily. We see drugs that run rampant. We see wars constantly around us. To murder and terrorism that call upon our psychological well-being, our emotional distress, and put something there. So whenever Satan and his minions are in this activity, we have to begin to realize something. Realize that the master of disguise presents something several ways. In your notes, number one, he presents boundaries as barriers. He presents boundaries as barriers. You really need to look at that. Boundaries as a barrier. Watch this. In Genesis chapter number 3, if you'd like to turn there, you can. It should be on your screen. Here's what it says. It's a familiar passage of Scripture if you've been to church for very many times. It says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent in verse number 2, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Verse number 4, Satan is talking to the serpent. You will not certainly die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows, here's where the boundaries turn into a barrier. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, this is a boundary. He's telling you that this boundary is to not eat of the fruit, but this boundary really is a barrier to becoming more knowledgeable. That's what he said, in essence. It's a Malugianism, I understand that. But he's basically saying this barrier that God is saying you can't have, this boundary that God is saying you need to restrict from, is actually a barrier to be more like him. Because when you do it, you'll know like he does. Man, do we live in the aftermath of that decision? Every single day we're confronted with the reality. Let's just take some ideas real quick. Just ideas that where Jesus Christ made a statement that probably looks like a boundary where Satan thinking process with the demonic world and the culture in which he is influencing says not. It's a barrier. This isn't a boundary. This is a barrier to get what you want. Watch this for an example. In Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 19, Jesus makes this statement. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and they steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart is also. So Jesus is saying, let me see if I get you a boundary. The boundaries are, be careful for how much you store up here on this earth, because it can go away quickly. It can get stolen. It can get damaged. It can get ruined by normal processes of the earth. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So be careful. There's a boundary, Jesus is saying. Be careful from getting so wealthy you don't even know what to do with everything that you become paranoid of losing a dollar. That's what the enemy says. The enemy says, are you kidding me? No, more is good. The more you have, the better you are. The more you can hoard, and the more you can store, and the more you can save up, and the more that you have, the better your life's going to be. And you know what? You'll be more secure. Well, you're not secure. It's a lie. It's a boundary that is now seen as a barrier to all the things that you want. Here's something. Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 25. Jesus says, therefore, because of these reasons, I want to tell you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, or about your body, what you're going to wear. Is not life more than food and body more than clothes? Jesus is saying. He's making an amazing point of view to say, when you are in my care, your needs will be met. This is what Jesus is saying. When you seek me, I'm going to meet all the needs you have. You don't have to worry about trying to be concerned about what you look like and where you're going to get your next meal, because I am the one who provides for you. And we understand that that means that we save money to buy clothing, and we save money to buy groceries, and we can store it in refrigerators. But you can understand the day here where they made food each day. And sometimes it was a chore. I would imagine that sometimes at night somebody went to bed thinking, I don't really have enough grain to make enough for tomorrow. Something we don't think about a whole lot. Jesus was making that a statement. saying, don't be so obsessed over your temporary physical life. Trust me, because I am the one. Well, actually, it's being presented as Jesus is saying, put a boundary on your worry. When the enemy says, are you kidding me? If you don't watch out for yourself, no one else will. Jesus is saying the opposite. If you jump to another chapter, chapter number seven in Matthew, it says this in verse number one, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That is a handful of words right there alone. Actually, this one gets really miscued, because then we do not see that we're supposed to do any judging of everybody else, because it elaborates in verse number three when it says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when all at the same time there's a plank in your own eye? Verse number five labels it pretty strongly, you hypocrite. First, take out the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly how to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Interesting enough that all the way through that passage of Scripture, we begin to understand, I am not to judge anyone or help anyone correct their path. However, at the very last phrase of that verse, then you will see clearly how to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It is an action. It's first get yourself in order. Well, what would the enemy say? Are you kidding me? You're good the way you are. You create judgment and criticism for everybody else. They're not measured up to your standards. Don't you worry about your standards, because they're not in the equation process. You're better than everybody else, and you can correct everybody else's actions. Pastor Darren, I really tend to agree that we shouldn't judge each other. Yeah, the passage of Scripture would be very much agreement with that. Judging from a critical point of view, Jesus is saying, without having your own life in order. That's true. The issue, though, that Jesus was saying is that if your life is following after Jesus Christ and you enter into a relationship with other people in the body of Christ, in which you have a mutual growing friendship of the faith, they might have a speck that needs addressing. The Apostle Paul talks about it to Titus and to the church at Thessalonica, to teach others, instruct, reprove. And he even uses the word judge one another from a standpoint of helping them get to the next level. Obviously, judging one another from a standpoint of, hey, I'm going to check you and help you check your sights here, maybe your motives, to help you get farther and grow farther along in the line with Christ. Not from a standpoint, I'm better than you. I want to check you. I want to help you. I want to help you move forward, because I am no different than you. But yet, our enemy would see those particular boundaries that Christ is putting on from the judges as, you are not able to be what you're supposed to be. Let's go on to the next one. The master of disguise also presents, number two, lies as truth. Lies as truth. John 8:44 says this, when he, referring to Satan, lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar. And he is the father of lies. Here's a lie that he has been telling for a long time. Number one, there is a lie, there is no God. Friedrich Nietzsche wrote that phrase, the death of God, and that book and that entire concept that he drummed up inside of those years to presume that the science had proven that God had died. I believe in 1966, Time magazine even carried a picture that says, is God dead? 1966, and it became a pivotal point of the generations to begin believing in the atheism that was lying underneath the surface of our culture. God had died. Mark Twain wrote back later, the news of God's death was greatly premature. I like that. Another lie that Satan, the demonic world, has forced throughout the country and the culture and the world is, number two, lie number two, there is not just one way to God. The bumper sticker, you'll see it sometimes on coexist. I don't know if I got time to do this or not. I'm going to do it really fast. Back in Springfield, Missouri, I didn't have a a church office necessarily, so I would do a lot of studying at a local deli in town, and that would kind of create a lot of frenzy of traffic, and got to know all the employees, and then pretty soon it was Pastor Darren's coming to have his office meeting. I have all my meetings there at the deli. One particular young man was hired, and I would get into a habit of asking all of the young kids that were there what their aspirations of life was, and they were generally college-age students. And one young guy came, began to serve the table, and I said, "So what are you? Are you in school?" "Yes, I am." I said, "What's your degree? What's your major?" He says, I'm studying to be a spiritual guide." I said, "Hello, you're talking my language. So how are you going to spiritually guide people?" He says, "Well, what I do is I'm going to study the different paths of what religion says, and then I'm going to be a spiritual guide to help people on their spiritual journey." I said, "So great, awesome. Where are you taking them to?" He said, "Well, I help them create their path to where they want to go." I said, "Well, great. Where do they want to go?" He says, we want to get them to their spiritual enlightenment." I said, "Okay, well, I like one of your words. The spiritual one, enlightenment one, I'm a little queasy on, so help me with enlightenment." He goes, "Well, as people begin to investigate their spiritual, what's inside of them spiritually, I help them be enlightened to where they're supposed to be." I said, "Well, where are they supposed to be?" "Well, they're going to become spiritually fulfilled." I said, "Terrific. With what?" He goes, "Well, with their path." I said, "Well, where's the path going to?" He says, "To God." I said, "Great. We finally have our destination now. So now we have a path to God. Which path is it?" "Well, the one that I help them create." I said, "You help them create a path? You're going to do that?" "Yes, I'm going to help them create a path." I said, "Wow, what material are you going to use?" "We're going to discuss it and find out what they want, where they..." I said, "So they're going to be the determiner of the path?" "Yes." I said, "There's over 300 million Americans. If they all came to you, would there be over 300 million paths?" "Yeah, it's possible." I said, "It's not possible. There's no way it's possible." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Because all 300 million paths claim to be the only path." No. We're all going to the same place." "No, you don't understand. You're trying to get to the same place, but you're all on a different path that claims to be the only path. What are you going to do?" I said, "Somewhere along the line, you have to find out which path is right." "Well, they're all right," he said. I said, "They can't be all right. Because if Buddha says they're the only way to God, and Islam says they're the only way to God, and Christianity says we're the only way to God, there are three different pathways right now saying we are the only way. Somebody's wrong." So I said, "Therefore, coexistence is a lie." He says, "I can't see that." I said, "I know. You're still on the other side." He said, "The other side of what?" I said, "The other side of the veil." I said, "When you're in your spiritual discussions, you have to consult Corinthians, won't you?" "What is it?" I said, it's an archaic writing that was given to a church in Corinth like in 90 AD. It's fantastic. It talks all about spiritual journeys. "I'll have to read it." I said, "Yes, and you're on the other side. There's a veil. You can't see this side." "We have to talk about this again." I said, "I'm here all week." The thing that happens is this co-idea of the lies. There's not only one way to God. I'm sorry, there is only one way to God. Jesus Christ is the only way. Here's another disguise that the master presents. Maybe this is the one that's most prevalent to you. It certainly worked on my life. Failures as fatal. Failures as fatal. I meet so many people who've begun to the point where they get to look back on their past and they say, "This failure in my life has derailed me and I've never been back the same." Be careful, that very may be a disguise as a failure that is fatal when it is not. Failures aren't fatal when a child of God, when a child comes to God, comes to Jesus Christ and says, "Please forgive me and become my Lord." Failures are not fatal. They will not destroy your life. They may wreak some havoc for consequences, but they will not destroy your life. They can't, because Jesus Christ says, "I'm the one that fixes that." Now, I will say real quickly, it's going to be worth another discussion at some point. We may not be able to do it in this series, but it's different to, it's sometimes a struggle to differentiate between what the Holy Spirit is convicting us of and what Satan is telling us is a failure that we're never going to get past. If it's a Holy Spirit's conviction, it's leading you to freedom. That's not in your notes. It's coming right now. The Holy Spirit's conviction is leading to freedom. Satan's lies lead to shame. So if you're believing a lie that is fatal and it's creating shame, you're listening to the enemy. If you're feeling conviction and repentance, it's leading to freedom. There's a difference. Your enemy will want you to make sure you stay as failures are fatal. Little failures, big failures, monumental, epic. They're all the same. Everything's there to take you down. It's not possible. You see, Jesus Christ says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I've come that they may have life and that they can have it to the full. That's what your Savior wants to give you, is life fulfillment. Yes, on our journey, it may be that 1 John 1:9 is in play, and many times where we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness is something that I act on all the time. I would say that maybe you do too. The overarching reality is John 10:10. The thief, our enemy, he's coming to steal your joy, to kill spiritual, and destroy lives. Jesus says, he can't do that when I'm present. I've come to give you some life and to give it abundantly. Now be careful. Be very cautious that you don't put a certain lifestyle and income on abundant. It's very much spiritual. It's very much a connection with Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus wants. At the end of the day, our enemy, he will present many things as good, something that can give you fulfillment. You're being misled. He can present it that way, but all along he's misleading us to something that's temporary and cannot satisfy. Whereas Jesus Christ comes along and says, if you put these boundaries in place, you'll have a life that you and I have fellowship with and that I can be in your life consistently. You'll find joy, you'll find purpose, you'll find significance inside of that. You'll love like you've never loved before. You'll serve like you've never served before. You'll smile like you've never smiled before. You'll face obstacles like you've never faced obstacles before. With Jesus Christ, that's what it is. The enemy, those are all big old huge lies that just create havoc within our life to keep us in a place where we're spinning. Not with Jesus Christ. Let's ignore the lies. Let's understand who he is. Next week, we're going to see how he works through death, deceit, destruction. We'll see how he works next week, what his activities are. Let's pray. Father, help us to gain wisdom and insight, understanding today from these verses and from a concept of just putting ourselves in a knowledge of who our enemy is. We can understand that. Father, help us to see this world the way you see it. Help us to draw and walk closer to you. And we say this in Jesus' name. We ask that you bless this offering this morning. We use it to reach our community around us, people who are literally trapped by the evil one. Would you send us to have a conversation that their eyes can be opened and they can see you. We ask for this, Jesus. And in your Jesus' name, amen.